Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Luke chapter 5 verse 17 titled, Who is a Pharisee? If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, send those by email to BBFOhio@protonmail.com. Or you can mail a letter along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry by sending those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Donations can also be made at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button. And we now begin our study of Luke chapter 5, verse 17, titled, Who is a Pharisee? This is part one.
All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started with a current events update. And several of you have said you got scam calls and everything, so I wanted to address this. Be wise and careful because there are still a lot of people getting scammed. I'm going to let you listen to the information we have. This is from the Social Security Administration. They put out a video to inform you of their official response to these things.
I'm Andrew Saul, Commissioner of Social Security. I'm here to warn you about telephone scammers pretending to be government employees. Some of these scammers may say threatening things like you will be arrested if you don't make payments or provide personal information. Do not fall for these tricks. These calls are not from us. Real Social Security employees will never threaten you for information or money. If you receive a call like this, hang up. Never give the caller your personal information, like your Social Security number or bank account, or send money in any form, cash, gift cards, wire transfers, or prepaid debit cards. Report the call to our law enforcement on the Office of the Inspector General at oig.ssa.gov. Share this information with your friends and family.
So did you get that? And that goes for private or government agencies. If anybody calls in a threatening way, hang up on them. Even if they're private, you don't have to put up with that. They can't threaten you. And so that's the rule one. Now, this is another one. This is about IRS phone scams.
It is time now for call for action. If you get a call from what seems to be the IRS, watch out. It's probably a scam.
Curious Files of our call for action office has more information about these scams and what to do about them. How do you know, first of all, Karen, if the call is a scam?
Well, if you get a call from someone claiming to be with the IRS, it is almost always a scam, unless you call them asking for a return phone call. They will not call you. If they want to talk to you, they will send a letter by the U.S. Postal Service, and they will also not ask you to pay up via phone to avoid legal action. Also, do not be fooled by what appears on your caller ID. Scammers can use special programs to make it appear that the call is coming from a legitimate source.
So if you get one of these calls, Karen, what do you do?
Well, most importantly, hang up without participating in the call further, and do not call the phone number that they may be provided without checking things out with a legitimate source. Also, use an answering machine or voicemail to screen your calls. In addition to trying to steer people into providing personal information over the phone, scammers are also using schemes to create databases of people who will pick up a call and may fall sucker to the scam. These lists are then used or sold to other scammers who hope that you will fall for a scam in the future. The more you participate, the more likely you may be to get subtle scam-type calls.
Yeah, then I think the next thing people want to do is either call the IRS or call police about this. But what can they do about these calls?
Unfortunately, there's probably not much that they can do. Most of these calls are coming from outside of the country, and our rules and laws may not apply to other countries. However, the IRS, consumer agencies, and a number of police departments have been doing their best to get the word out about these scams, hoping that people will take action to avoid getting taken. Charles and Courtney?
Thank you for your help. Need help with a consumer problem? Our call for action volunteers.
I'll take that off because I'm not sure that number is, it's not local. And the same thing, if you get emails, how many of you got an email from someone in Sudan telling you they need your account number so they can wire millions of dollars to you? You get that? There are people who do that, and they'll reply or they'll click on a link. And one thing you can do is anytime, let's say you got a PayPal. We have a PayPal account at the church. Every once in a while, I get an email from one of these scammers. It's called phishing, spelled P-H-I-S-H-I-N-G. And what it is, they call it kind of that because they are phishing. And they're seeing if you'll click their link. Now, it says it's from PayPal, and it looks exactly like PayPal. But then when you hover over the link, you'll see it pops up. You'll see I think it's down the left corner. Yeah. It won't be a PayPal.com address. And that's how you know you're being scammed. And but then sometimes I get emails like that, and it's if you read it out loud, you can tell it was written by somebody who's not English. You pay very quickly, or you pay. You know, it's like, yeah. And the best thing to do is, no matter whether it's email or phone or whatever, don't use the information they give you. Go to the information that you have on file, or look it up, and that you know for sure takes you to the right place. Yeah, that's why I tell people, if you call me, leave a message, because I get so many scam calls that I just don't answer the phone. Yeah. Bottom line is, just hang up or walk away from the situation. There are people who come to your door and they'll say they're with Able Roofing, for example, or someone local that you've heard of, but they need $500 up front. Then you know you're being scammed because they'll never ask you for that.
Yeah.
And so you just, you know. Psalm 28:3 says, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which seek peace to their neighbor, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." And that's why most of these scam callers and emails and things, they'll approach you. Usually it's not threatening. Usually it is, "Hi, this sounds really nice and professional." And, you know, they'll say, but a lot of times it's a recorded call. So just anytime it's a recorded call, I hang up. And that's what you have to realize, that when you're taught that people are good and people are, that's a lie. People are wicked. You deal with people with the understanding that people are wicked, and so, you know, they have to legitimize themselves before. I want to come back to you in just a second, because I want to hit the, there's the word, zip it.
Yeah.
Zip it. People have been raised to believe that you owe someone something. If someone is asking you for something, you just don't feel comfortable, and you tell them you don't feel comfortable with it. If they're legit, they'll say, "Oh, okay, that's fine. Here, you can contact us here or do this." If they continue to press you, then stop talking to them. Get your taser out. Yeah, do not do that. This stuff is in the Bible. And as you read it, think about it, and you'll realize the Bible says a lot about this stuff. Psalm 39:1 says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." That's not just talking about cussing. I mean, that's, "I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." And that's saying that you can get yourself in trouble by even having conversations with wicked people. They can lead you to gossip. Or they can just make you say things you shouldn't say, and they take that information and use it against you.
Yeah.
And, of course, that's big data mining going on today is a big thing, and that's what's getting a lot of people in trouble. And the Bible has a lot to say about the wicked ensnaring the poor. And that's what they're looking for mostly. Most of the time they're looking for poor people. It's a shame, but all the TV preachers, for example, they love these poor little old ladies who will send their Social Security checks in and everything. Psalm 10:2 says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor."
Yeah.
"Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." And I've told you about the young lady who was killed going to she was, I think it was eBay or one of those, and She went to their house to look at something that he was selling, and he let her in and then killed her. She went all by herself, unarmed, because she was taught by, in the Methodist church she was in, that men, people are inherently good. That's why I say what you believe can kill you. And most of the people being scammed really believe that people are good and decent by nature, and that's why they just trust everybody. And there's a lot of Christians teach this garbage too. And if you got a brain, use it. That guy is not to be trusted unless he gives you a reason to trust you. If it's a stranger, don't trust them. If kids were taught this, the Boy Scouts wouldn't have gone bankrupt. And the Catholic Church wouldn't be dealing with as many pedophiles. And these youth ministries and evangelical churches wouldn't be in the situation they're in if children were taught you don't trust anybody that you don't know. And you only trust the people you know when they demonstrate they ought to be trusted. Now, I'll tell you how bad I got scammed was. I was 18 years old, and I wanted to work for a good cause. And so I went to work for one of those scams. And I was on the phone calling people for I don't know how long, several weeks. And I started seeing things that bothered me and everything. So I quit. And within like a day or two of me quitting, I turn on the news, and the exact place I was working was raided. And all my former coworkers are coming out like this. And I would have been one of them. But they ended up, they said, you know, the people working there were scammed just like anybody else. We thought it was a legit thing. Yeah. But that's true of most charities. That's true of the American Red Cross. That's true of the United Way, most of the organizations with them. It's true of all of them. Yeah. That's why, you know, when they'd pressure me on my job to give to the United Way or whatever they called it, I said, I give to my local church and to missions. That's where my money goes. All right, we're in Luke 5:17, and I told you last week we were going to come back and talk about the Pharisees in our last study. So we titled this, Who is a Pharisee? And I want to say that we're not going to answer that question on a technical level. I'm not going to discuss who the Pharisees were in 30 AD as far as they were a group of leaders who were experts in the law. But sadly, it wasn't the Mosaic law. It was experts in man-made law. And so they were kind of like an attorney is today. And today's attorneys usually specialize in some area, and a lot of them are crooks. And they're just trying to make, you know, as much money as they can off the system. Then there are good attorneys, and some of them represent people to keep them from going to jail for things they shouldn't go to jail for. Of course, we have the Alliance Defense Fund, and their attorneys there help defend religious freedom and liberty. You have the American Center for Law and Justice, Liberty Council, Pacific Law, all these different organizations all around the United States who have good attorneys, the Homeschool Defense League or Defense Fund or whatever they call it. And they all do good work. So there are good attorneys. And when it comes to the Pharisees, there's a handful of good ones there. You know, we're going to read about Nicodemus, you know, in John 3. We won't read that this week, but most of you know when Jesus said you must be born again, he was talking directly to Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a leader. But generally speaking, we're going to see that the Pharisees were not a good group of people. And that's why I compare them to attorneys in America. You have jokes about it. And there's a little boy sitting in the classroom, and the teacher's going around the room saying, Stevie, what's your daddy do? And he'd tell what his daddy does. And he'd say, oh, Doug, what's your daddy do? And he'd say, he's a firefighter, you know. And he'd say, oh, and George, what's your dad do? And he says, he's a liar. The teacher looks at, you mean lawyer. Same thing. That's where those jokes come from. The realization that there are a lot of very wicked attorneys, wicked lawyers. The same thing was true of the Pharisees. That was the general idea, especially from this point onward till 70 AD, thanks to what happened to Jesus. So we're introduced to the Pharisees in the Gospel of Luke right here in Luke 5:17. So let's read that together. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So they're actually benefiting from the ministry of Jesus Christ. They benefited from the ministry of John the Baptist. The Pharisees were even being influenced, but among their crowd, we'll find that, they were a bad crew overall. The first challenge from the Pharisees is actually a biblical one, as we mentioned last week again in verse 21. They challenged Jesus in verse 21. You remember when he healed the leper and he told him his sins were forgiven. In verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, at this point, Jesus had not really done anything to demonstrate that he was God in flesh yet. And so this is a legitimate thing. If you and I were out on the streets and we saw some guy walking up to people and talking to them and then putting his hands on them and saying, "Your sins are forgiven. I declare you saved." You're like, you know, based on what? On the fact that I have just announced it. You're like, "Well, that's crazy. You can't do that." Now, you and I can look someone and say, "You're saved," if they have repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the gospel. Then you can look at somebody and say, "On the authority of God's word, you're saved." But this was not what, that's not what Jesus was saying. He was just telling the leper that he forgave his sins. So this is a legit question. And I want you to understand that even a broke watch is right twice a day. Amen? You know, take a watch off to the side, turn it off, or take the batteries out or whatever and sit it down there. And if you just sit and watch that clock all day, you'll see that twice a day it's right. And that's the way the Pharisees were. They weren't always wrong. And in this case, it was a legitimate question. But the problem was their refusal to see the fulfillment of the biblical messianic prophecies in Jesus himself. And that's what marked the Pharisee from this point forward. You see, they did not know their Bible. And because they didn't know their Bible, which at that time included everything you have in your old, and they didn't believe the law, they didn't believe the prophets, they didn't believe the wisdom books, the Psalms, the law, and the prophets. They didn't believe what it said about the Messiah. They knew what it said, but they twisted it and came up with their own ideas. This is the distinguishing mark of the Pharisee. Unbelief. We'll come back to this in a second, but you realize that for the most part, among your Laodicean professing Christian friends and family, and the world in general, they'll call you a Pharisee. You. Look at me. Everybody looking at me? Look at me. Everybody? You. 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 I mean you. They'll call you a Pharisee. Why? Because they don't know the Bible. Your Laodicean friends don't know the Bible. They get their information from Hollywood. They get their information from the LGBT movement. They get their information from the liberals on TV. So let's look at one good example in John to establish this fact. We'll go to John chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 10. And a lot of times when you read where it says the Jews, you look closely and you'll see that they're talking about the Jewish leaders. And many times they'll speak specifically of the Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Just keep that in mind when you see it says the Jews. It says in verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And this was the Pharisees who were making a big deal about this. And you'll see this over and over. The Pharisees are the ones who will bring up, why don't you wash your hands when you eat? They would have been real good dealing with the coronavirus because they were big into washing hands when you eat and that sort of thing. And it says in verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. So this man who was healed just did what the guy who healed him. Look, he just says, he that made me whole. All he knows was he couldn't walk. He was in a bed. And Jesus had healed him and said, now take up your bed and walk. And, well, these Pharisees and lawyers are saying, wait a minute. This is a Sabbath day. You're not allowed to do that. Now, not even concerned or impressed by the fact that Jesus has just healed this guy. I don't think she'd mind me using her as an illustration, but it'd be the equivalent of Martha coming in to church in the next few weeks to say she gets better from what surgery she's had and everything. And then, someone comes in and lays hands on her and she's healed. And then, the guy who heals her is a Presbyterian. And we'd be like, wait a minute. We're not Presbyterian church. You shouldn't be doing that. I mean, that's how some people would be. Who cares? He just healed a blind lady. You see the screwed up mind of someone who isn't right with God. And that's what these guys are. But notice, they didn't say you weren't sick. He didn't say that this is a fake healing. They're focused on the fact he took up his bed to walk. And verse 13, and he that was healed wist not who it was. He didn't even, that's where I tell people this idea that Jesus only heals you if you have enough faith. This guy didn't even know who Jesus was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. In verse 15, read verses 15 through 18 with me. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So this pretty much represents what you're going to see from the Pharisees, is they're so hung up on their legalism and pride, they don't even recognize the healings that take place. And then because Jesus is demonstrating his deity to them, and yet all that does is motivate them to want to kill him. And so they play right into Satan's desires, but they actually played right into God's plan. Look now down in the response from Jesus in verses 43 through 47. We can't read the whole thing, but I want to focus in on this part of his response. He says in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name. So Jesus is not the Father, is he? I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, I believe that is prophetic of the coming Antichrist. But it also is true of many others, even before after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, others came in their own name, and they were actually received and got followers from among the Pharisees, and then they all got killed. Verse 42, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? In other words, they're full of pride, self-love, self-glorification. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. See, it's sarcasm. He's telling them, you claim to trust in Moses, and yet Moses is going to stand up and say, no, you didn't. He's going to be their accuser. Verses 46 and 47, read that. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? The Pharisees do not believe the Bible. And so when anybody accuses you of being a Pharisee because you believe the Bible and you're standing on the Word of God, they are idiots. They are perverting the truth. They're turning it on its head. The truth is, they are the real Pharisee. They're the ones who don't care about God's Word and add their own opinion. That's the reality. And you will see this repeatedly. Pharisees are not Bible believers. Now listen, if you're not following me on this or getting it, I hope you take a second to just think this through. If, I want to say this, I believe this is true of everybody in this room. I don't think, what I'm about to say is something without exception. If you preach the gospel to the lost, and if you take a stand on what's right or wrong, then you will be accused of being a Pharisee. If you have not been accused of being a Pharisee, I don't want to hear your explanation. This is between you and the Lord. But I'm here to tell you that if you're not being accused of being a Pharisee, you're not doing your job. If you're a Christian and you are standing for the truth, you will be accused of being a Pharisee. And of course, if you're never confronting people, then you don't have to worry about that. But if you're never confronting people, then you're backslidden. Because you're called upon to confront people. And yes, even in those very uncomfortable situations where it's somebody in your family or someone you work with. Now, if you're on the clock, wait till after you're off the clock. If you're in school, wait till after the classroom bell. But when you're not on the clock or in school and someone stands there and listen, people, it's gotten so bad that they just, now it's getting to where we're so Laodicean in this world, this country. We're so apostate among professing Christians today. The people like Carrie Underwood, who openly embrace gay marriage and attend a church that allows gay marriage, performs gay marriages. But Carrie Underwood, because she says God and Jesus every once in a while, everybody just doesn't say a word about it, just embrace her. I mean, it's just the other day, I saw a professing Christian on TV bragging about Carrie Underwood being this strong believer. I'm sorry, but Carrie Underwood needs to repent. And if you have the opportunity to say that in front of other people who are Carrie Underwood fans or whatever, they will call you a Pharisee. Why? Because in their perverted mind, a Pharisee is one of us who believe the Bible and stand on the Word of God. And the Bible says that's the opposite. The Pharisee is the one who adds to the Word of God. Apostates in the world in general accuse Bible believers of being Pharisees. Yes, John?
Isn't it though, so what the world...